Well, please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one before you, to the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and we will read the first 15 verses. We have been reflecting on words that we find at the end of the second letter of Peter, towards the end of the New Testament, where he writes, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That we've been asking ourselves the question, how is it that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? How do we grow up into Christ? How do we advance and become more mature in our understanding? How is our love more deepened? How do we become the people that God, in his mercy and grace, has saved us to be? How do we grow up into Christ? Well, of course, we first need to come to Christ. We need to come to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad. We need to come to him and cast ourselves upon him as he invites us to himself, as he pleads with us to rest the weight of all that we are on the sufficiency of all that he is in his life, in his saving, atoning death, and in his resurrection. And then we have noticed that we grow up into Christ as we have been planted into the church of Christ, as we become part of the body of Christ, a member that exists in communion and fellowship with other members. And then this morning we saw that we grow up into Christ as God feeds us with his word, as we grow from becoming newborn infants, being fed the sincere milk of the word, to those who take solid food and who grow up into maturity. And this evening we'll be thinking about prayer, another of the means of grace that God uses to build us up, to mature us in the life of faith. And in Matthew 6, we have our Lord Jesus Christ teaching on prayer. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness, or perhaps your religion, in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I don't remember where or when I first heard these words of John Bunyan, the famous author of The Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan wrote, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Bunyan was recognizing that God has made prayer absolutely preeminent and fundamental to the life of faith and to the work of the extension of his kingdom in this world. He's not saying that we shouldn't have plans and programs, but he's saying if everything does not flow out of prayer, of heart dependence on God, then nothing will be done. We can do more than pray after we have prayed, but we cannot do more than pray until we have prayed. Prayer has always been at the very heart of the life of faith, as we read about it throughout the whole length and breadth of the Bible. One of the most significant passages, I think, is in the 6th chapter of Acts, where Luke tells us there had been a dispute, a disagreement amongst the Christian church in Jerusalem. And rather than involve themselves in settling the dispute and the disagreement, the apostles say, "Let us appoint 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Let them deal with this dispute, this disagreement. We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." So right at the outset of the new covenant church of Jesus Christ, we are having these twin priorities placarded before us. We will give ourselves, said the apostles, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And when you read through the New Testament, you find that priority of prayer embedded in every single one of Paul's letters. He encourages the church in Thessalonica in northern Greece to pray without ceasing. He urged the church in Colossae in south central Turkey, as it is today, to continue steadfastly in prayer. He pleaded with the church in Ephesus, again in modern-day Turkey, to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And you may remember how in Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said to his disciples, "You ought always to pray and not lose heart." You ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And we find that priority of prayer most especially embedded and emblazoned in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we read through the Gospels, you discover very early on, and it's carried through the length of the Gospels, that Jesus was preeminently a man of prayer. He gave himself to prayer, often spending long nights in communion with his Father in heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not effortlessly grow in wisdom, in favor with God and with man, as we thought about this morning. It wasn't effortless. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself, as we saw this morning, morning by morning, to receiving and meditating upon the word of the Lord. And now, no less, we see him giving himself to prayer. to communion with his Father, unburdening his heart to his Father, seeking the comfort and consolation of his Father. Prayer is one of the distinguishing marks of an authentic Christian. And what I hope we can see this evening is that our relationship to the Lord and our fellowship with him is nurtured in prayer. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we give ourselves to prayer, often finding that prayer is hard work. Sometimes prayer is sweet beyond words. Sometimes the words just flow out of our hearts sweetly and delightfully. But many times prayer is a battle. It's a struggle because we find ourselves engaged in a warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it is prayer that looks out to God and looks up to God that brings us the grace that we need to go on and to persevere in the Christian life. I want to notice five things with you in these verses, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, where our Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches us about prayer. The first thing we see in verses 5 through 8 is that the prayer that nourishes our Christian lives is never merely routine or formal. Look how Jesus begins his teaching on prayer in verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, the pretenders, the play actors. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. People see them. That's their reward. People see them. They have the praise of men. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Isn't it striking that Jesus begins his teaching on prayer by telling his disciples what prayer isn't? Now, why does he begin with a negative and not with a positive? Because the Lord knows only too well how prone our hearts are to drift and to wander. No Christian is immune from the dread spiritual disease of worshiping God only with our lips. Jesus wants his disciples to understand that prayer is not simply part of routine religion. Prayer is not mindless babblings. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. And not only is there such a thing as pagan babblings, there's such a thing as evangelical babblings. We know the language, we recite the phraseology, and we do almost mindlessly. We're not engaging our minds and hearts. We're simply reciting words and phrases and doctrines and truths. Jesus wants us to understand that prayer is not a religious performance. Rather, did you notice this in verses 6 and 8? Prayer is a family grace. When you go into your room, pray to your Father, to your Father. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Right at the outset, Jesus is impressing on his disciples and impressing on us that we are to engage in prayer as children of a heavenly Father. This is what prayer essentially is. It's got nothing to do with vain, empty repetition. It's got nothing to do with trying to impress God or impress other people. Do not be like the hypocrites, those who perform with an eye to the chorus, those who pretend, and there's much evangelical pretense, I think. Do not be like them, said Jesus. And it's a warning to us that we mustn't simply engage in prayer formally, routinely. We're not simply to recite empty phrases, which may be accurate in themselves, but devoid of heart and soul commitment. So the prayer that nourishes us in the Christian life and that enables us to grow up in the Christian life has got nothing to do with pretense, with empty babblings, with routine, formal religion. Secondly, the prayer that nourishes our Christian lives and that facilitates our growth in grace is directed to our Heavenly Father. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. 10 times in this 6th chapter, Jesus speaks of God as their Father. There are more direct references to God as Father in this chapter than there are in the whole of the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, God was the Father of his people. But it's as if with the coming of the Son of the Father, God's fatherhood has come out of the shadows into the full bright light of the noonday sun. And Jesus is saying, this is the fundamental, foundational relationship that you have with the Almighty, Sovereign, Everlasting God. He is your Father. Do you get it? Do you get it? Our Father in heaven. Now, Jesus doesn't mean here that we should never pray to him. Not at all. But generally speaking, prayer is offered to the Father through the mediation of the Son by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. But the great note that Jesus is impressing upon us is that we pray to God as dearly loved sons and daughters. We pray to God as those whom he has redeemed by the blood of his own Son, whom he has adopted by his grace into his family, on whom he has placed his name at baptism. And so our prayers will be this heady mixture of intense familiarity and intimacy and holy, holy awe and reverence. Our Father, who is in heaven, who is high and holy, who is praised by the unfallen angels and archangels, who is sovereign and glorious and great. There is this almost inexplicable, heady mixture of intimacy and holy reverence. There are times when the Christian believer just cannot more quickly get into the presence of God and just embrace him as Father and delight in his kindness and love and goodness and sparing not his own Son for us. But then at other times, we come into his presence conscious of his divine majesty, before whom the unfallen angels veil their faces, who is of purer eyes than to look on sin. And sometimes we come with this mixture at the same time. It's a strange thing, isn't it? You come with intimacy and reverence and awe. And you cannot go over the wonder that this great sovereign, omnipotent God who spoke the infinitudes of space into being out of nothing by his own word. I can call him Father. And so the prayer that nourishes our lives as Christian believers, prayer that nourishes us so that we grow up into Christ, is prayer that is carried on with this familial intimacy and holy reverence. But then thirdly, the prayer that nourishes our Christian lives is supremely taken up with the hallowing of the Father's name, the extension of his kingdom, and the doing of his will. This then is how you should pray, said Jesus, our Father in heaven. Notice these three things. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your name, your kingdom, your will. You see, in prayer, we expose the priorities of our hearts. What matters most to you and to me will be reflected in how we pray. Now, I know there are times, and the Bible encourages us, especially in the book of Psalms, to sometimes simply rush into God's presence and cry out to him in the desperation of our need. Of course, there are signal times like that, but in the main and at the heart of prayer, there will be this increasing desire for God's name to be honored, for his kingdom to come, and for his will to be done. Now, we all have needs, and perhaps many of you watching and listening tonight will have pressing needs that are just bearing down upon you. But the great question we need to ask ourselves is, what matters most to me? Or who matters most to me? Is it myself, my family, my work, my employment, my lack of it? Or is it God's honor? What is it that most animates you as a professing Christian believer? You say, well, Ian, it's the hallowing of my Father's name. It's the extension of his kingdom. It's the doing of his will on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if that's true, you will also be saying this, Lord, here am I, send me. You cannot pray your kingdom come, your name be hallowed, your will be done, and then look out and wonder who's going to do that. You need to be saying, Lord, here am I, send me. Send me to one of the 3,100 language groups still with no good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. Send me. And my friends, if you're not willing to pray that, don't pray this prayer. Now, the Lord may say, well, thank you. I'm delighted to hear that. I want you to remain where you are in Inverness or wherever. I want you to be a faithful servant of mine and to be a bold and ashamed witness where I have placed you in this aspect of society or that aspect. But it may be the Lord said, I'm just waiting for someone in Smithton Church or beyond to say, Lord, here am I, send me. The church is called to go to all the people groups, to all the ethnicities, as the language actually says, to all the ethnicities, the language groups of this world. And one of the marks of growing maturity is to say, Lord, I'm not only going to pray this prayer, I'm going to offer myself for the fulfilling of this prayer. Here am I, send me. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? If I can put it into this kind of language, the Father says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And the Son of God says, here am I, send me. He's called the sent one of the Father. And one of the marks of growing in grace is that we recognize we are not our own. And so we say, Lord, If your name is to be hallowed and your kingdom is to come and your will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then here am I. Send me. Send me into the gospel ministry. Send me to work alongside Marcelli in Uganda. Send me to the Yembe Yembe in Irianjaya. Here am I, send me. So the prayer that nourishes us is the prayer that makes God's priorities our priorities. And then fourthly, the prayer that nourishes our Christian lives asks our Father to supply our daily needs, to forgive our sins, to lead us not into temptation, and to deliver us from evil or the evil one. See how comprehensive this prayer taught us by our Lord is. Give us today our daily bread. Every day we come and say, Lord, you know my needs for today. Supply them. Provide them. God uses means ordinarily to accomplish his ends. Very rarely, actually, does God act in what we would call miraculous ways. He ordinarily uses means. He gives us the ability to speak and to walk and to talk and to work. And through that, he uses us to provide for our needs and forgive us our debts. We're in debt to God. We owe him love and obedience that we don't give him. And we say, Lord, forgive me every day. It's one of the great marks of a growing Christian that they never, ever forget their great need every day for the forgiving mercy of God in Jesus Christ. They never get beyond, in one sense, the wonder of the forgiveness of sins. Yes, they know that our sin has been dealt with, not in part, but the whole. And yet still every day we come and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's one of the great marks of a growing Christian. They repair every day to the one who alone can pardon all our iniquities. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We'll come to that. Lead us not into temptation. Every day, the Christian believer is assailed with temptations. Every day, sometimes they are glaring, sometimes they're very subtle. And every day we are saying, Lord, there are temptations abounding. Lead me not into them. Protect me from them. It's the recognition that apart from you, I can do nothing. These are the marks of a growing Christian. And deliver us from, the New International Version perhaps rightly has, from the evil one, hoponeros, the evil one. Because there is an enemy who is out to subvert us, humble us, harm us, bring our Christian witness to discredit in the world. You see, in these cries, we are saying, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. I need you to provide for all my needs. I need you to protect me from the evil one. I need you to guard me from temptation. And as we pour out our hearts to the Lord in prayer, we find, don't you find this? We find the Lord ministering by his Spirit into our lives, assuring us of his love, of his promise to provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. You see, for any relationship to flourish, there needs to be communication. Communication that's frequent and not occasional. But let me simply say this. And I remember, it must be 20 years ago now, reading these words of Thomas Goodwin, great English Puritan pastor, 17th century. He personifies God speaking to his children. and saying to them, I love you to come to me. I love you to come to me with your burdens and your cares. But when will you come to me for myself? I remember being so struck by those words. When will you come to me? Not to unload your burdens and to ask for my blessings. When will you come to me for myself? When will you come to me to tell me that you love me? That my son is to you the fairest of 10,000. That he is the beloved you choose before all other beloveds in this world. When will you come to me for myself? Then the fifth and last thing, the prayer that nourishes our Christian lives reflects the family grace of forgiveness. Do you notice that in verse 12? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is not a quid pro quo. This is not God saying, if you forgive others, I'll forgive you. That's not what Jesus is saying. In the context of the whole passage, he's saying this. One of the marks of a true child of God is that they treat other people as God has treated them. It's so easy, isn't it, to harbor resentments, to store up grudges, to never let go the past. One of the hallmarks of spiritual growth, of growth in Christ, is that we treat other people with the forgiving grace with which he has treated us. Remember Jesus' words, freely you have received, freely give. People need to see in Christian lives the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier on in chapter 5, Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Because that's how God behaves. God acts graciously and mercifully towards his enemies. So how do we grow up into Christ? By being men and women, boys and girls of prayer. By making prayer central and not peripheral. By making prayer fundamental and not tangential in our lives, as individuals, as families, as a congregation. If this congregation is going to prosper before God, it will only be because it is a praying people. I can guarantee that to you. It is only as we give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word that the rich blessings of God will be our portion. You can tell so much, can't you? By how a person prays. God is never impressed with florid language, nor is he impressed often with lengthy prayers, although length is neither here nor there. What impresses God, if I can use that language, are prayers that are real, that come from hearts that have known the forgiving mercy of God in the Lord Jesus. Prayers that make his priorities their priorities. Perhaps that's one of the most significant marks of someone growing in grace. As you hear them pray, you think, my, 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 what really concerns this brother or this sister is the hallowing of God's name, the extension of his kingdom, the doing of his will. Oh, there's much else they're concerned about, but this is what really marks their praying. So may the Lord make prayer a true means of grace in our lives and make us men and women who give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. May God bless to us his word this night. Amen.